Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. It's page 1501 in the church Bibles here. Matthew chapter 1, as we continue our study through this wonderful gospel, the passage we have in front of us today is from verses 18 through 25, subject of the virgin birth and its implications. Let's read the text together. It's a short portion, and then I'll pray, and we can look at the individual verses. Matthew 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray together. Indeed, how sweet that name is, Father, Jesus. Jesus, Savior. The one who alone can save us from our sins. What a wonderful person you are, Lord Jesus. Help us to fall deeper in love with you as we study through this wonderful gospel. Help us to honor you as we understand more truths about you. Your Spirit work in our hearts to that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The last time we saw in the genealogy of Jesus, we saw the different names starting from Abraham and all the way through Jesus. We saw how God, through Jesus, brought people from different backgrounds, how he broke four barriers. He broke the barriers of race, he broke the barrier of gender, he broke social and sin barriers to bring people to himself. He was not ashamed to identify with these type of people. And then we ended pretty much verse 16. As I said, it's almost like a lead-in to this virgin birth where Matthew talked about Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And today, as we look at these verses, we will not only learn about the significance of the virgin birth, which shows the uniqueness of Jesus, but we're also going to be learning this truth about how this virgin birth prompts us to a life of obedience. Because that's what it did for Joseph, that's what it should do for us. We'll understand the significance of the uniqueness of Jesus through the virgin birth and what it prompts us to do, mainly to pursue a lifestyle of obedience. The passage itself can be broken into two parts. That's what I've done. Verses 18 through 23 teaches us about the significance of the virgin birth, which shows the uniqueness of Jesus. And 24 and 25 teaches us how we should pursue a life of obedience based on the example of Jesus. Let's look at the first one, verses 18 through 23, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Genealogy, birth, kind of the origins. This is how it came about, he says. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Matthew picks up the story, unlike Luke, where Luke goes from the time when Mary was told from the angel Gabriel, "You are going to conceive," and so forth. Matthew picks up from the stage that she is already pregnant. But the stage Joseph and Mary were is what is called as a betrothal stage. Now, to understand that a little better, in those days, A betrothal was a two-stage ceremony. One was during their younger years, there would be a professional matchmaker or the parents. They would bring a potential husband and a wife together, kind of like reserved. This one is reserved for my daughter or my son. And then as they get to about their teenage years, they would formalize it. They would make contracts, gifts would be exchanged. That's the period where we find Mary and Joseph. At this period, they're still called as husband and wife, but they live separately in their own homes. And any type of breaking during this period constitutes, sorry, equivalent to a divorce. At the end of the 1 year period, if all goes well, then the groom with his friends will go to the bride's home and bring her back to his home in a week-long wedding celebration. Either they will live together, or most of the times they would live in the groom's parents' home. So we're finding here in the second stage here of the betrothal, before the marriage itself, in that 1 year period, so to speak, Mary is found pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the reasons that would break this marriage, that would lead to a divorce, is adultery. Is any type of sexual sin. Joseph knows he did not involve himself in any physical relations with her, but Mary here is found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us, and he fills us some gaps there, when Mary got the news from the angel, she goes and spends about 3 months with Elizabeth, because Elizabeth was already pregnant with John the Baptist. So she goes, spends about 3 months, and she's coming back. So now the story, we pick it up here. So Mary would be about 4 months or so pregnant, and the pregnancy is showing. Pregnancy is showing. But Matthew makes it very clear throughout the, and I told you last week, Matthew is very particular in protecting the virgin birth. Here he does the same thing. Notice he says, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. He's not necessarily trying to protect Mary's character, which he is in one sense, but more importantly, the virgin birth, which was unique. It was not through a male involvement, he's saying, but only through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not to suggest by any means that God had sexual relations with Mary, and as a result, she became pregnant. That is blasphemy. That is not what Christians, true biblical Christians, teach and believe, contrary to what Muslims think, and to some of the teachings of some cults, Mormonism as an example. The same Holy Spirit who was involved in creation in Genesis 1 is also now involved in the miracle of a virgin giving birth. And verse 19 goes on to describe Joseph's reaction. Put yourself in Joseph's position. You're engaged. Suddenly your fiancée is pregnant. And you know you were not involved in that. That's where Joseph is at when he finds this out. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. That word faithful to the law tells about someone who pursues obedience to God's law. Some translations have it as righteous. That's the idea. Someone who wants to be obedient to God's law. Not perfectly. No one can keep the law perfectly, but someone who strives to be obedient. That's Joseph's background. In other words, he was a godly man. He's a godly man. And based on Deuteronomy 22 and verse 24, he knows that when there is a scenario like this, the guilty party, in this case Mary, would be stoned to death, along with whoever the partner would have been, because she is pledged to be married to someone, and that pledge is broken, so she would be guilty of being stoned to death. So that's one option for Joseph to pursue, because he has to be obedient to the law, and the law is very clear in this. But then there was a second option too for Joseph. He could forgive her and marry her, but then that would make him look guilty before the public as if he's the father of the child. But thankfully there was a third option that would satisfy God's law, and yet, as the text says, he shows consideration to Mary. According to Numbers 5, we're not going to look at that now. You can go home and look at it, verses 11 through 31. You can, in a scenario like this, have a private divorce just with two or three witnesses. You can still satisfy God's law and also show compassion. That's exactly what Joseph does here, or is planning to do. Okay, I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm not going to put her to public shame. just going to move away from that, from this relationship. He's wrestling through this. Verse 20, that's what it says. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What's interesting here is this. God did not intervene until Joseph wrestled with the decision on his own. God could have sent his angel beforehand, even as soon as he found out. But God let Joseph wrestle with this very difficult decision. Sometimes God allows that for you and me as well. He allows us to wrestle with those tough decisions. Why? God knows what we are going to do. But I believe through that wrestling, God exposes our heart really. What are the idols of our heart? What are we really pursuing? Do we want to be obedient to God's word? Or do we want to take the easy way out? What exactly do we want to do? See, trials have a way of bringing what is really in our hearts, the idols of our hearts. And in Joseph's case, he really wanted to obey God's word. And once he had decided, after he had considered this, he knew what he was going to do. Now God sends his angel, most likely Gabriel again, to clarify, to intervene, to clarify the reason for Mary's pregnancy. He does that through a dream. The New Testament was not yet complete, so God was still speaking through dreams, and that's exactly what he does here. Notice the first words of the angel, Joseph, son of David. Son of David. Again, Matthew is very focused to make sure that, hey, this Jesus is the Messiah. That's where throughout this gospel he's pushing for. He's the son of David, Joseph. The Messiah is coming through Mary's womb. The king is coming, the promised Messiah. He's going to fulfill the promise of kingship given to David. And the angel goes on to say, don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Well, anytime an angel comes, people are going to be afraid. It's always the angel always says that, even to Zechariah or to Mary, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. But here, we're also told the reason why don't be afraid. Because the angel is going to give a command for Joseph to follow. That command is not going to be an easy command. What's the command? Take Mary home as your wife. In other words, Joseph, don't fear that you will be disobeying God by taking Mary home, because this is not Mary's fault. This is something that's from the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid that you will be disobeying God, but also don't be afraid what people might tell you. Don't fear public shame. God is with you in this. God is commanding you. So don't be afraid to do what you need to do. And as you look closely at this verse, Matthew is extremely careful in recording the words of the angel that highlight Mary's miraculous conception. How so? Notice in verse 19, Matthew does not say who is conceived. He says, but what is conceived? If you're using a NASB, you need to look at the footnote. It says literally, what is conceived? The NIV and the ESV put it right in the text. What is conceived? In other words, Jesus was not a created being. As the Son of God, he always existed. However, until this point, he never had a physical body. He was only in spirit form. So the physical body, the material part as such, was created in which the eternal Son of God in spirit would come and dwell inside as God-man. Maybe that's what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he said of Jesus, saying in Hebrews 10:5, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. But a body you prepared for me. So the Holy Spirit is preparing this body in which the eternal Son of God in spirit form until this time comes. And now he gets this dual nature. From that point on, Jesus would have dual nature for all eternity. Son of God now also becomes Son of Man. In other words, as I said last week in verse 16, Matthew is very careful. Notice, even in verse 16 I said, up until verse 16, he was talking about father of. But when it comes to Jesus' birth, he brings Mary as mother of. But then he says that word who. And remember I told you that word who is in the feminine form in the Greek language, which meant that this baby was solely a result of Mary's involvement alone. No human father involved in this. And Matthew picks that up even more in detail where he says, what is conceived? What is conceived? And the angel goes on to give more details to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, referring to Mary, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he himself will save his people, in context of reference to the Jews, but as we know, Gentiles as well are included, save them from their sins. That's what Matthew is telling. He gives the details of the gender, details of the name as well, and the reason why that name is given. Because he's a savior. He will save people from their sins. The savior both by name and by deed. Not mainly a military deliverer, even though that would happen when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, but mainly a spiritual deliverer, one who will save people from their sins. You see, humanity's greatest need is not deliverance from anything earthly. It's deliverance from sin, because sin has eternal consequences. And only Jesus is capable of bringing such a deliverance. That's what we need, deliverance from sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, all the destructive nature of sin. I don't know if you heard it. I just picked up a little bit in that video when one of the ladies was talking earlier in that orphanage. She said some kids are from 0 to 6 years old and some of them are sexually abused. Makes us want to vomit, doesn't it? 0 to 6 years old and they go through this pain. That's the effects of sin. What we need is deliverance from sin. More than anything else, more than good health, more than economic issues, more than any government, which government is in power and all that. What we need is the gospel to go out, to bring people out from the bondage of sin. And only this God-man, Jesus, can do that. That's the point. It's the point Matthew wants to stress through this name. And then he goes on to describe how the birth of Jesus was yet another example of God fulfilling his promises given in the Old Testament. In this case, he cites the famous Isaiah 7 passage. Notice how he says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. You're going to find this throughout the Gospel of Matthew. This was to fulfill. It's the first of 12 times in total where Matthew will use this fulfillment formula, taking Old Testament and saying, here's to fulfill. And he'll give specific examples. Sometimes he uses a multitude of verses. Like he would say, that's what the prophet said. Like he would be called as a Nazarene. It's a collection of verses. But sometimes he's very specific in quoting a particular Old Testament text. Here he does that. And he goes back to Isaiah 7:14. Don't have time to go through all the issues behind Isaiah 7:14, but just so that you know, the background of Isaiah 7:14 is this. Ahaz is the wicked king ruling Judah at that time, and his grandfather was Uzziah, pretty much a godly king, and then his father was Jotham, another godly king, and his son is Hezekiah, godly king. But Ahaz was a very wicked man, just worship pagan gods, giving his son as human sacrifice and so forth. And at this time, Judah is facing a threat from Israel, was ruled by a king called Pekah. And this guy Pekah formed alliance with Syria as a king called Rezin. So they both got together to come as a threat to Judah. At that time, they were all afraid. So God, through Isaiah, sends a prophecy to the nation saying, I'm going to help you. But this guy Ahaz already had plans to form an alliance with Assyria, not trusting in God. So in one sense, actually, when you read the context, God is giving this Isaiah 7:14 prophecy. It's actually a form of judgment as well, but deliverance too. He's telling Ahaz, you're not trusting me, but yet I'm going to give you a sign. When God told him to ask for a sign, he says, I don't want to ask a sign. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. False humility. But God, despite that, says, I'm going to give you a sign. And that's, Matthew takes that sign here in verse 14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to his son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, there was a military deliverance for the people of Judah, because 2 years later, when the child they talk about, by the time the child hits age where you can eat curds and honey. There was a military deliverance, but we don't have any record of a virgin giving birth to a child. So Matthew takes that prophecy and completely applies that to Jesus. Maybe it was there was some elements of it partially fulfilled. I'm not talking about double fulfillment here. Maybe partially some elements were fulfilled, but Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes that and straight away applies it to Jesus. Now the Hebrew word, virgin, can sometimes also refer to a young woman. But the word that Matthew uses here, even in the Hebrew, the young woman always refers to someone who is not sexually experienced. So the virgin there, but Matthew uses a word that's taken from the Greek translation of the Isaiah 7. And that word clearly specifies, almost on all occasions, it applies to a virgin. And we know the immediate context of Matthew 1, and when Mary herself says, and she was going to be pregnant, how can I know this? How is this possible? Because I have not known a man yet. So Matthew takes it, applies that to say, this is fulfilled in Jesus, that Mary is the virgin, Jesus is that son. One who's never engaged in sexual relations, giving birth. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Verses 18 to 23, that's what Matthew tells us. It's a miracle. There's a story about C.S. Lewis, that famous Christian from England from years ago. He was sitting in his office in the English department when a friend was an unbeliever. He comes in. And at that time, it was Christmas season, so people were singing some Christmas carols out on the street. And this guy comes and tells Lewis, isn't it good that we know now better than they did? So he asks him, what do you mean? Friend says, isn't it good that we know now that virgins cannot have babies? C.S. Lewis looks at him and says, don't you think they knew that? That is the point. That is the point. That is the point that says that God was doing something unique. Unique. The virgin birth has never happened before Jesus' time. Has not happened since Jesus' time to now, and it will never, ever happen. It was intended to happen only in the birth of Jesus, because that's how Jesus' uniqueness is revealed. He's unique in the sense he's both divine and he's both human, perfect in both natures. That is why he alone is qualified to be our Savior. None like him. How so, you may ask? Well, let me take a couple of minutes and explain. You see, Jesus has to be divine if he is to bear the sins of multitude of people. If Jesus was not divine and he was just a perfect human being, you know, the only one he technically died for as a substitute was Barabbas, because he traded places only with Barabbas. But he has to be divine if he has to absorb God's wrath for the sins of multitudes of people. So that's why he's divine. But because humans sinned, you have to be a human being to be their substitute. So he takes on flesh and blood. And through this virgin birth, it also ensures he does not inherit that Adam's nature, that sin nature that you and I are born with. You can almost picture this way. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them with perfect bodies. No sin. They didn't have a sin nature until Genesis 3. Jesus comes, he comes with that kind of a body. But because he's also divine, the divine nature would prohibit the human nature from sinning as well. So, could Jesus have sinned? Would he have sinned? We need to be careful when we deal with all those speculations, because if you push it too much, you end up making one thing right at the expense of distorting another truth. Perfect human, perfect Son of God. He was born holy, lived a holy life throughout his stay on earth. And by becoming a true human, not only can Jesus empathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4:15, but he's also our example to overcome temptation. Matthew 4, as well as how he prayed, how he ministered to people, he's an example to. So as a human being, he went through what we went through. So we praise God as we understand the significance of this virgin birth that shows there's none like Jesus. He is unique, the only one who's both divine and human. But praise is not the only thing we're called to do. Verses 24 and 25 calls us for a second response based on the example of Joseph. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to his son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Notice Joseph's response to the angelic command. It can be summarized in one sentence, one phrase. Obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. You know, folks, Joseph would have been about the age of 14 or 15. Just 14 or 15. Like Daniel before him, his three friends before him, and Joseph, who was just a little more older, maybe 18. Even at such a young age, do you see how Joseph displayed a deep commitment to God's word? You see, love to Mary did not blind him from his commitment to God. God was first in his life, Mary was second. Based on God's word, he wanted to leave Mary. And based on God's word, he right away took Mary home as his wife. Even though the cost was high, he did not delay in his obedience. I will make haste and not delay to obey your commands, said the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 60. Yet we often dialogue so much about obedience when we know what God's word tells us to do. We're so reluctant to obey, especially if the cost is high. But Joseph is not like that. And you will see even throughout chapter 2, when the angel says, he did. Right away, Joseph is one who's marked by immediate obedience to God's word. That's how our lives should be. Deep commitment to God's word above our feelings, above our families, above our friends, and even above public opinion. Let's not live for the praise of people. Who cares? Now, that doesn't mean we act in a cocky and arrogant way. But at the end of the day, we cannot look at it, you know, I know God's word tells me to do this, but if I do this, what will people think of me? What? No. God, I want to please you. Your word says it, that's it. That all the earth keeps silent, he has spoken. And sometimes God does call us to do things that are hard, that come with a high price. Yet, like Joseph, we must simply trust and obey without questioning. For there's no other way, as the song goes on, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. He was willing to pay the price. But I also want us to notice another aspect of Joseph. I see the tenderness in Joseph too. You know, in verse 19, we saw that he didn't want to expose her publicly. Yet he had all the right to do so. He could have felt betrayed. Because remember, verse 20 follows verse 19. He didn't know. Either Mary didn't tell him or she told him and he didn't believe. We're not given the details. He could feel betrayed, feel angry. And when you're angry, what do you tend to do? Lash out. I don't care. You made a public spectacle of me. Tit for tat. This is what I'm going to do to you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't run right over people. He shows compassion. He wanted to do it quietly. You know what? Just go your way. I cannot. I love you, Mary, but I cannot. You were the one promised to me for years together. I've dreamt about you. Now it's just a few months away from getting married, but I cannot do this because God's word binds me to go the other way. But there's compassion. His obedience is mingled with compassion. That's the beautiful part of it. Sometimes in our zeal to obey, we don't care if we hurt people's feelings or not. We just run right over them. We can still take our stand of obedience in a gentle way, in a compassionate manner. Joseph was a sensitive man. He not only put God first, but he also cared for people. Yes, it's important we put God first over family, friends, neighbors, public opinion, and so forth. But while doing so, let us also seek to exercise kindness and compassion for others. And you know what's the interesting part of Joseph? Throughout the Gospels, we don't have a single record of any words that Joseph spoke. All we read about Joseph is, he did. His actions were so loud, the Holy Spirit thought, we don't need to speak, we don't need to put about what he spoke. Sometimes we say, right, like Father, like Son. In this case, like Son, like Father. Jesus was the one perfect in obedience, gentle, compassionate, and everything. But what a beautiful Father God chose for His Son. That's a huge responsibility. I mean, would you want to be the father or mother of Jesus every day in your life? I mean, it's a great joy, but imagine the responsibility. This is the Son of God. God entrusted His Son to this kind of a father. It's a message for us fathers too. Indeed, an apt father to the Son who obeyed perfectly, even to the point of death on the cross. The God-man Jesus, who saves us from our sins, deserves our wholehearted obedience, even when the cost is high. So let's live for this unique Savior, Jesus, this Emmanuel, this God with us, even though Jesus was never called Emmanuel, according to the gospel records. But He came to be with us, John 1:14. He came and pitched His tent amongst us. He tabernacled, lived, dwelt among us. See, the name Jesus specifies what He does. God saves. Emmanuel, on the other hand, specified who He is. God with us. No wonder Matthew fittingly ends this gospel in Matthew 28, verse 20. The words of this Emmanuel. This is what we call as Emmanuel promise. I am with you always to the very end of the age. The beginning of the gospel, Emmanuel. End of the gospel, Emmanuel Himself gives this promise, I will be with you. Obviously, Jesus is not in flesh with us now, but by His first coming, His death, resurrection, and ascension, He sends His Spirit to live inside of those who trust in Him. Jesus, in one sense, Jesus inside of us is better than Jesus the sight of us. That's what Jesus said. It is better I go away, because unless I go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit to you. So we are even more blessed than Matthew. Because Matthew, in one sense, lived before the cross. Seems like he died before Jesus went to the cross. We live post-cross, post-Pentecost. There's this Holy Spirit lives inside of us. That's a great comfort. We're never alone. Always with us to comfort, to convict, to guide, and to strengthen us. With that assurance, let's step forward in faith, as Matthew 28 commands us. This is Great Commission. Let's step forward in faith and live even more faithfully for this Jesus, the Savior, this Emmanuel, who's with us through His Spirit, with a renewed commitment from this day on. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this reminder again that God with us. All the other gods are so distant. They keep the people away from their followers. They keep themselves away from their followers. But You, Lord Jesus, You delighted to come and live in our midst. You rejoiced with people. You were broken when people were pursuing their own ways. You took all that, went to that cross to bear our sin and shame. To bear what we deserve. You bore it all silently. All because You wanted to please the Father in saving sinners who don't deserve Your mercy. Thank You. Thank You. What a privilege it is, Lord, to be part of Your kingdom. What a privilege it is to live for You, to be loved by You. What a privilege it is to work for You, to share about You to others. Yet often we find ourselves ashamed about You, Jesus. Unseal our lips even more. Give us this courage. Help us to live out lives like Joseph, complete obedience in the light of who You are, the God-man. There is none like You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for the comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.